Before there was the iPod, or before there was digital downloads or Pandora or Spotify, it was all about the boombox. Back in the day, it wasn't about little petite speakers and headphones. It was about the size of your ghetto blaster. I got some great memories from those days. My friend Ben Gordon actually owned a ghetto blaster. It was 50 pounds. It took two of us to carry it everywhere that we went. And it had detachable speakers. Imagine that. And it had a dual cassette deck. Amen. Wow. We could take, like, one of our friends would buy the tape, and then we could make 17 copies for all of our friends. It was, like, the best. See, like, everything's so buttoned up and legal and stuff now. I don't know what the deal is, but I love that. And then also the boombox ushered in kind of the age of hip-hop, breakdancing, a little rock and roll. The whitest thing I ever did as a kid is I took breakdancing lessons. The black kids in our neighborhood noticed there were a lot of white kids that wanted to learn to break, and so they rented out a gym and they signed all the white kids up. We all had our parachute pants on, trying to slide around on the floor. I'll tell you, somebody was making bank on that deal. It was an awesome thing. I'm not really sure that the breakdancing thing hit for me, but it was a lot of fun to try. Even if you weren't around in the 1980s, there's a lot of things to love and a lot of things to enjoy and to laugh about, but the boombox really is a metaphor that we're using to describe turning up God's volume in our lives. We have a lot of competing voices around us, and we need to turn up what God has to say to us from His Word and from His truth. The song, Don't Stop Believing, written by Journey, is probably their most famous song. And it was inspired by the keyboard player Jonathan Cain's dad. Jonathan Cain helped write the song. He had moved to L.A. to be a rock star. Things weren't going so well. No, his phone wasn't ringing. There were no records being cut. There were no songs being written. And he called his dad one day and he said, Dad, should I give up the dream of being a rock star? And his dad told him, don't stop believing. A short time later, he would join with Neil Sean and Steve Perry, and they would form one of the greatest rock bands in the history of the world. Don't stop believing. It's a message that's also echoed throughout the pages of Scripture. It's interesting that in Daniel chapter 3, we find that there are three Hebrew young men that take a courageous step of faith. They refuse to stop believing. And really, to set the stage for the text we want to look at today, there's a man by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar. He's the emperor of Babylon. He takes over in 605 BC. And shortly after he ascends to the Babylonian throne, he goes to Jerusalem, he decimates the temple, he tears down the walls, and he takes so many of the Hebrew people back to Babylon. He exiles the folks. But he didn't just force people into hard labor. He took many of the most educated and the most sophisticated leaders there in the city of Jerusalem, and he put them into his cabinet and in his administration there back in Babylon. Three of those young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were commanded by King Nebuchadnezzar to bow down and worship a 90-foot statue of none other than himself. Nebuchadnezzar is constructed this wooden deity, this huge statue of himself. It's overlaid in gold, and he commands that as the band plays, that everyone in Babylon is to bow down and to worship this idol. But there's a huge problem. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are from the Jewish faith. They don't worship idols. They worship Jehovah God, the one true and living God. So they're incredibly conflicted by this. Nebuchadnezzar gets word that these Hebrew boys have refused to bow down and to worship, and thus the story unfolds. I want us to look in our Bibles today at the third chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3, because every person has a furnace. Every person has a furnace. Now, the punishment for these three Hebrew boys not bowing down to the idol is that they're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace and be burned to a crispy critter. And the truth is, all of us have a fiery furnace. We have a problem, a struggle in our life. Everybody has their own furnace. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was a physical ailment. John the Revelator was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and that was his furnace. You may have a furnace of some type of physical problem or ailment, or maybe it's you can't find a job or you're having financial problems. And it's interesting that God does some of his greatest work in our lives in the furnace. And I want us to look in and through this story because God has so much to say to us about how we can have this attitude that allows us to keep believing even when we want to give up. And so these young Hebrew boys are thrown into this fiery furnace because they refuse to bow down. The first time the band strikes up a note, dun 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 dun, everybody bows down except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And somebody goes and squeals on them. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you got these three problem guys and they're not doing right. Nebuchadnezzar brings them in. Hey guys, listen, I'm going to give you one more chance. You got to bow down to the idol. You got to bow down to that image of me. If you don't do it, you're going in the fiery furnace. You're going to be toast. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, no way. And the wrath of King Nebuchadnezzar is seen. So what can we learn from this powerful story? I want to share with you three things today. First of all, when you're in the fire, you have to keep your convictions hot. You got to keep your convictions hot. Now, it's easy to look around when the temperature is cool and to say, man, I want to lower the thermostat of my life and of my convictions to kind of fit the room temperature of everything that's going on around me. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood out. They said, we will not bow. We don't care what everybody else is doing. And by the way, there was a lot of other Hebrew people, and their names are not mentioned in the Bible as failing to worship this deity. So it's implied that all the other Jews are saying, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, we'll bow down. We don't really believe that, but we're going to bow down and worship. But not these three. And listen, when the fire is turned up, we need to, first of all, keep our convictions hot. That's how we keep on believing. Don't stop believing. Keep those convictions hot. A lot of people live by preferences more than convictions. Do you know the difference? A preference is like, cookies and cream or mint chocolate chip. You know, preferences. Preferences change as time and circumstances change. And preferences are not really that deeply held, but a conviction is something that is in the core of our being. It's something that is down deep in our soul, and it causes us to take certain actions when we are convicted about things. And the Bible instructs us that we should be convicted about many things. If you notice in Daniel 3, verse 7, the Bible says, so at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. In other words, everyone was doing it. Everybody. Except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were the weirdos. We will not bow. We will not bow. And the question is, why should I have convictions? You know, a lot of people want to know, well, what difference does it make? When you have strong convictions, you put yourself in the place for God to use your life. God can use you. If we live our lives merely by preferences, God's ability to use us is greatly diminished. But when our convictions are hot and strong, then we put ourselves in that place where God can use our lives. And there's so many ways to look at this. One is, you know, our convictions are like firewalls. Our convictions are like firewalls. They protect us, don't they? They protect us. One of the convictions Gina and I had before we got married is that we wouldn't sleep together until our wedding night. And needless to say, I was pretty excited about my honeymoon, you know. And I remember we got to Mexico where we were spending a few days. And I looked in my wallet, and I had no credit card. I only brought one credit card, I thought, but the credit card was not there. And I was like, Gina, where did the credit card go? And she was like, I didn't bring any either. And I said, the last time I had it was when I gave it to the limo driver that took us to the hotel. And she goes, you left it with the limo driver? And I was like, yeah, I think I did. I was kind of like really excited to get up to the hotel room. I think I handed the guy my card, and it was almost like, just charge whatever you want to on there. I'm out of here. I ran off, and luckily I did get my card back when I got back into the States. That was good. I had just a little bit of cash, and we kind of scrapped it together and were able to kind of make the honeymoon worthwhile on a little bit of money. God is so good, man. I tell you what, I love all-inclusive vacations. We'd have been in trouble if I wouldn't have had that. But anyway, God wants us to have moral convictions. God wants us to have spiritual convictions. I hope that prayer is a part of your life, spiritual conviction. I hope it's not just a preference, but that prayer is like really a part of your daily experience. And being involved in public worship at the church is a conviction. It should be a conviction. For a lot of people, it is a preference. I'll go whenever I got time and I can kind of work it around. People who are convicted about church are here every single week. You know, they're like, man, I don't want to miss what God's going to say to me or what God's going to do in my life. How do we keep our faith when the furnace is raging? We keep those convictions hot. Maybe you need to look in your own heart and say, what convictions have I let lapse? What convictions do I need to rethink? What convictions do I need to upgrade a bit? Because as time goes on and the cooler temperatures around us begin to take their influence over us, many times we begin to lower those standards rather than raising them. But not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, we will not bow. We will not bow. We will not bow. We won't do it. Being convicted is not dogma. It's not legalism. It actually is wisdom. And convictions actually give purpose and direction to our lives in addition to putting us in a position where God can deeply use us. We ought to expect the flames. Church, the flames are coming. If you hadn't figured that out, I got to be honest with you. The flames are on their way. If they're not burning today, they're coming. But let's be people that raise the banner of faith and keep believing even when the flames are hot. Now, there's so many excuses that these three Hebrew boys could have given. They could have said, well, we'll fall down but not actually worship, you know. We'll fall down but we won't actually worship. We won't become idol worshipers if we just do it this one time. You know, it's a lot harder to stop doing something that we do one time than it is to never start doing it in the first place. I was thinking about that this week. It's true. Ask Adam and Eve about one time. One time they ate of the forbidden fruit, and what happened? What about Esau? One time he traded his birthright for a little bowl of stew. One time. Samson, one time, I want to sleep with some prostitutes. Come on. One time. One time can make a huge difference. Don't buy into the lie that one time doesn't matter. We got a room full of people that would say, I wish I wouldn't have done it one time. One time. They could have said, we must obey the king, or we're not really hurting anybody, or if we get ourselves killed, then some pagan will take our place in the government, or I can bow down and not really mean it. Then I can go home and really pray to the true living God, because after all, nobody would really know. We can water it down. We can explain it away. We could come up with a plethora of excuses, but in the end, the life that God uses and blesses is the one that is filled with courageous conviction. Let's raise the temperature on those convictions. Let's raise them. Then you look in verse 17, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. This is the young men talking to the king. But even if he doesn't, your majesty, you can be sure that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. That's conviction right there. We will not bow. We don't care what you're going to do to us. By the way, our God is able to save us, But even if he doesn't save us, we will still serve him. We will still serve God. We're still going to do what's right. We don't care what the consequences are. A lot of people believe that faith is believing in what we want God to do on our behalf. But faith is believing God, period. It's a big difference. Faith is believing God no matter what the temperature is outside, no matter how big the flames are. I'm believing God. And they move forward in courageous conviction. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was angry. And if you look down a little further in verse 19, he ordered the furnace to be heated seven times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into the blazing furnace. And so these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the burning furnace. The king's command was so urgent that the furnace got so hot that the flames killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. So they were bound up, they were tied up by the strongest soldiers. The heat intensified seven times. This is like the seething anger of Nebuchadnezzar. He's like, you guys have messed with me. Put some more wood on the fire. And, they're just heating it up. And blah, 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 blah. And it's killing the guards. I mean, this is an amazing, amazing furnace that's going on here. And now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have fallen into this place. What's going to happen? Well, when the heat is on, when you're in the fire, we have to keep those convictions hot, but we also have to remember that God is with us. God is with us. God is with us in the flames. Now, look at this in verse 25. Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men unbound walking around in the fire, and they aren't even hurt by the flames, and the fourth looks like a divine being. All right, so what's going on here? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are giving each other high fives and fist bumps. But there's also a fourth person in the furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Who's the fourth? Where did the fourth come from? Theologians tell us that this fourth person, described by Nebuchadnezzar as a divine being, is actually a representation of, or actually the pre-incarnate Christ. See, throughout the Old Testament, we have little vignettes, we have little pictures of the coming of Jesus. Jesus didn't come on the scene just when he was born in the manger to the Virgin Mary. Jesus has always been, because God is three in person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so in different places in the Old Testament, we find places where Jesus kind of peeks his head in, if you will. And this is exactly what we find here in this story. Now, can you imagine the comfort and the confidence of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they look over and they see that there's a fourth person that's there, and all that, no, that isn't Shadrach, and that isn't Meshach, and I'm a bit, oh, that's the Lord. That's the Lord right there. You see, when we're in the fire and the furnace is blazing, when we have the presence of God in our lives, it brings comfort and it brings confidence. And all of a sudden, these three young men are like, I think things are going to be okay around here. I mean, is it not true that when the presence of Jesus is in your life, that there's an inner stillness and a calmness that comes upon us, even in the greatest of adversities? These three young men begin to see this. We got to remember, man, no matter how bad the heat is, God is with you. God is on your side. God is the one who is strengthening you in Christ. God is the one who is standing right beside you no matter how big the waves are, no matter how big the mountains are before you. God is with you. God is there. How do we keep believing? I've got to remember, God's with me. God's there. I'm not alone. I think perhaps one of the greatest disheartening emotions that one can ever feel is to feel alone. Nobody understands. Nobody's been through what I've been through. Remember this. God is with you. And if Jesus could stand in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm telling you today, he can stand by you no matter what you're going through. So how do we keep believing? Keep those convictions hot? We also remember God is with us. God is with us. Hebrews 4:15 says, we have a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way, and yet he was without sin. Jesus has been through everything that you are going through. He's been there. He's done that. He wrote the book. He knows all about it. That's why he's able to empathize and to sympathize with us. That's why he's the perfect Savior, because he knows what you've been through, and he knows where you're hurting and where you're struggling. He's been there. He's done that. He understands it. But there's something else I don't want you to miss here in the furnace. It says that they were unbound. How could they be unbound when they had been tied up by the strongest soldiers in King Nebuchadnezzar's army? Isn't it amazing that when we're in the presence of Jesus, we are unbound? And those ropes severed, disintegrated, and they were freely walking around. I mean, these were not guys that were bound up, hiding in the corner. They had been incarcerated, and yet they were free. You see, there's no limits to what God can do in your life. Don't let the fire bind you, because when you're in the presence of Jesus, you cannot be bound by man. You can't be bound by him. So there's great freedom. There's freedom. Yeah, the flames are hot. Yeah, it's difficult. But Jesus is with me, and I'm unbound. The presence of God is liberating me, strengthening me. So when we're in the fire, we got to remember God is with us. And we also should expect God's greatest work in our lives. I think it's true to say that the hotter the flames, the more God is at work. God is purifying. In the ancient world, they would heat metal. They would heat it. They would wipe off the impurities. They would put it in water to cool it down, and then they would repeat the same process until that metal became precious and it became pure and it became refined. And that's exactly what God does with our faith. If you never go through the fire, your faith will never be refined. You'll have an imperfect faith. You'll have a faith that's lacking. Listen, our faith doesn't grow when everything's going great. Our faith grows when the bottom falls out. I mean, that's when we start believing God and we start praying harder. And some of you are here today because, like, the marriage ain't going that well and you're struggling. And you're just like, man, I just need a word from God. I just need to go to church today. You know what? You're in a great place. You're in a great place because guess what? God is at work in your life. God is at work. We should not run from the flames. We should understand, even though it's not enjoyable, we should understand that God is at work. I got to tell you today, church, God is doing some of the greatest things in your life he's ever done before. I know you feel desperate. I know you feel punched in the stomach. I know you feel overwhelmed, but God is at work. So don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. Sometimes when people get into the fire, they lose hope. And they lose their mind, and they lose their faith, and they lose their expectation. But in reality, that's where God just starts to mold and to move and to do his best things. Many of you know we've been opening this new building over here, our kids and student center. We were grinding the floors down because we had pulled the carpet up, and before you could seal the floors, you got to grind all the stuff off. And I went down there one afternoon when the guys were working on the floors, and they had a bunch of glue stuck to their shoes, and I'm not kidding, it was several inches thick. It was like that, and I thought, what in the world are you guys doing down here? It looked like a pottery class, you know, like it was just everywhere. And come to find out, the diamond blade that was cutting the glue off of the floor was actually melting it because it got so hot. And even though this glue was like 20 years old, it was as fresh and moldable and pliable as if it had just come out of the package. And I'll tell you, if I'd been an artist, I'd have been down there making bowls and stuff like that. I mean, it was awesome. I think that's a beautiful picture of our lives. When the heat is on, then we become moldable and pliable and flexible. When everything's cool and stagnant, we become rigid, brittle, and unmolded. So the heat's a good thing. I want to encourage somebody today, church. The heat is a good thing. It's a good thing. Now look at this in verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." That's a change of tune right there. Look at that. And then verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. So two miracles happen. Number one, Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God is the real deal and is the God. And then second of all, he promotes them. I mean, how about that? See, the heat is what you have to have in your life for God to promote you to the next level of where he's taking you. Don't quit. Don't quit. But how fantastic is it that now Nebuchadnezzar is acknowledging the greatness of God? That ought to be the purpose of every Christian's suffering, is that people would see the Lord in my life. People would see God in my heart. People would see God at work. When I'm in the flame, when I suffer well, when I handle adversity in a Christ-honoring way, people look at that and go, man, there's something different about her. Ooh, man, there's something unique about him. Man, it must be the God that he serves. It must be the Lord that's in his life. And Nebuchadnezzar came to this conclusion. He acknowledges it. See, our life is to bring glory to God. And in reality, the most dangerous place of all became the safest place of all because they were in the presence of Jesus and God was at his work, doing his greatest work. Don't let the fire melt you. Let the fire mold you. Let the fire mold you. Don't hate the heat. Recognize that God is at work. And Nebuchadnezzar is molded, and so are these three friends. They're molded. Can you imagine the next day at work when somebody's like bickering and complaining about something that's kind of minuscule, and they're like, oh man, that ain't nothing. Me and my two buddies, we were just in the fiery furnace yesterday. I don't even know what you guys are whining about. What's wrong with you guys? You know? I mean, can you imagine how their faith just grew after going through that? I'm telling you, you want to talk about mountain-moving faith? Get thrown into the furnace. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have never gotten there had they not endured the flames that were so much before them. Well, in verse 27, the story begins to conclude, and it says, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them, and they saw the fire had not harmed their bodies. So it wasn't like they had burns or, you know, lacerations or injuries. But check this out. Nor was the hair of their heads singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire upon them. How about that? They walked out smelling just as good as they had always smelled. You know, this is a reality. You smell like the places that you've been, don't you? If you go to the gym and work out, how do you smell? Yeah. I love to study God's word and prepare sermons over at Starbucks. Sometimes if I'm over there for a few hours, I will leave, and guess what I smell like? I smell like some coffee. Yeah, even though if I didn't drink any coffee, I smell like coffee. I walk in the office, people are like, "Woo, coffee just arrived," you know? If I'm over at the department store looking at perfume with my wife, what do I smell like? Yeah, like flowers, right? Like kind of that feminine kind of thing. It's kind of an allergy fest for me, but I got kind of that, you know, kind of that smell. We smell like the places that we've been. We smell like the places we've been. If I'm cooking out on my grill, how do I smell? I smell like I've been cooking out, right? And in life, a lot of people smell like where they've been. So I've been divorced, so now I don't trust people and I'm bitter and I'm angry. I smell like where I've been. I've been abused. I'm cynical about the world. I smell like where I've been. But you know what? When you're in the presence of Jesus and you allow God to mold your life, you will come out of the fire with no stench. We can go through the greatest adversities of our life and not smell like it. Amen? I don't want to smell like the things I've been through. I don't want to give off that odor. I don't want people to walk by and go, "Whoa, what's wrong with him?" I want to have a moldable heart before God that walks in forgiveness and humility and faith and virtue and the Word of God so that God can do His work in me. And I think that's how these three boys came out of the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They came out and they had no smell. Isn't that beautiful? 2 Corinthians talks about the aroma of Christ. We're to have the aroma of Christ, church. We want to smell like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's tough when you've been through some things. But when God does His work on your life, you'll have the aroma of Christ and you won't smell like where you've been. The Pew Research Study put out a survey a few years ago, and they surveyed the religious and spiritual faith by each state in our country. And they concluded that Colorado was one of the most irreligious states in the union. They were asked several questions, people who took the survey. One was, believe that religion was important. Our state tied for fifth from the bottom. Another question was, do you pray once a day? We were ninth from the bottom. Do you believe in God? Tied for ninth from the bottom. And then attended worship services once a week, tied for fifth from the bottom. It's pretty safe to say that our state is pretty irreligious. And there's a lot of people that need to hear the good news of Jesus. I think perhaps the greatest way to communicate this great message of God's power and strength in our lives is by how we endure the flames. People today don't want to hear just a bunch of cheap talk or a bunch of psychobabble or whatever it is, but they want to see lives that have truly been transformed by the power of God. And when you come out of the flames and you don't smell like it, you got a story to tell. And people will say, tell me about that strength. Tell me about that faith. Tell me about that courage. Tell me about that power. Tell me about that perspective. Tell me about that ability. And in doing so, as we suffer well, we can point people to this great God that Nebuchadnezzar came to acknowledge as well. We have a great opportunity before us, church. Let's don't stop believing. Let's don't stop believing God for the miracles that need to occur. Let's don't stop believing God when we feel like that the furnace is getting hotter and hotter and hotter. Let's let God do His greatest work in us and on us. Let's keep those convictions hot. Let's remember that God is with us. And then let's expect God to do His greatest work in the fire. Let's pray together.